Chapter 2, last Sunday night we started preaching a subject here. I told you I would conclude it today, this morning here, dealing with sin in the church, or dealing with sin and the church. And tonight Brother Shane's going to be preaching for us, looking forward to that. But last week we started there in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And we're going to read our same text, and then we're going to finish this out here this morning. So just turn there if you would. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Again, the subject is dealing with sin in the church. Now, we know there's sin in the world. We don't deny that. We know sin does exist, and we know that it has, as it would be described in the book of Romans, almost a source of like a tyrant, if you would, over the lives of humanity. When you're born again, not only are you saved and your sins washed away, but you are set free from the power of that sin. No longer is it to dominate your life. You are of a new nature. But sadly, we also understand that it doesn't remove the potential once you get born again. It doesn't mean that you can't ever sin or be tempted. And it has been the human experience that we know that men and women do fail and fall. And one of the buffers, if you would, one of the resistance to that is not only personal discipline and all those things, but thank God for the government of the church. That God has designed the church not just to be a social gathering, not just a place that you come just to hang out for the fun of it, but the church is an intimate part of your life of worship. And a part of our worship is purity. We are to be a pure people. And so we cannot allow sin to be tolerated or to flourish, if you would, and have dominance among the members of the congregation. So it has to be dealt with. There's ways to do that. We mentioned last week, as we're going to read this right there in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we're going to read verses 5 through 11. We know that the Apostle Paul is dealing with a unique situation of somebody in the church. There's a few different ideas about this. Regardless, somebody has sinned in this church. And the Apostle Paul had to encourage the Corinthian church to deal with it. Now this gentleman has repented, if you would, and we're going to read about that and talk about that here this morning. Look there, if you would, in verse 5. But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many, so that contrariwise ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to you in prayer this morning, help us. Lord, we are going to strive to deal with this once again, this idea of sin in the church and the Lord, the instruction that you have given us as believers. Lord, I need your unction. I need the clarity of mind. I need the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Be with us, God, here this morning. Touch your people and bless in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. And everybody said, amen. So again, last Sunday night, we started teaching on this about how we all must understand that government is an important thing. Law is an important thing. Not only in secular society, we know that there is laws and there are things in place to protect and to help, to ensure the morality, if you would, to some degree, or at least the protection and the safety of a nation. Likewise, when it comes to the things of God, God has also given us the authority in the leadership of the church and in the church church and in you as believers that we are to deal with sin when somebody commits a sin. Now, again, we went through various levels of this last Sunday night. We realized that if you commit a sin and only you and God knows about it, weigh that sin, confess it to the Lord, doesn't mean that everything has to be brought before the congregation. But it's also true that it's very potential that when you do commit a sin, that you have committed a sin against an individual, against a person. So therefore, there has to be a certain level of dealing with that. And so we talked about last week, if somebody has sinned against you, what are you to do? You're to go to that person and said, hey, you know, this has happened. Here's a verse for this. I know that you have sinned against me. And it's something, and again, this is not talking about maybe a small little disagreement. This is talking about an actual sin and the offense against you. You've got to go and deal with this. If that person is unrepentant, if they refuse to acknowledge, look, this is what I have done, it says, look, then you have to get a plurality involved. Go find a couple of brothers, a couple of sisters. I would advise you, let it be somebody in leadership. Go to that person and say, hey, look, now I came to you. This is what I see in Scripture. I've prayed about it. You're unrepentant. We are encouraging you that you need to repent. You need to get this right. That's how you deal with that sin. That is the biblical mandate according to Matthew 18. If that individual does not listen to the plurality of two or three witnesses, then it says the last and final step, you are to go before the church. And they say when this happens, you must understand this, you go before the church and you make this public. Now, we talked about that last week, how in our society that seems very unloving to a lot of people. They think that, look, you know, let every individual just govern themselves and whatever it is. Now, look, there's outside these walls, there's a lot of things that maybe people can get away with. But when you come underneath the authority of the church, you are submitting yourself in a covenant to those believers. You are telling them, I am a Christian. I believe upon the Lord. I am born again. I have professed this. And when you say that, there needs to be a certain purity about your life. And we should encourage one another. If you see something in me, I encourage you. If you see something in me, and even since I've been here as a pastor, there has been times, and I give God glory for it, that somebody has come to me and said, Brother Derek, did you mean to say it that way? Or did you know about this? And I would actually say, no, I'm glad you told me. Let me pray about this. And I'll say, you're right. I overlooked this. I'm glad that we can be accountable one to another. You should never be of the spirit in a local body that when somebody comes to you, you say, stay out of my business. Leave me alone. That is the wrong spirit to have in a church. We ought to invite one another to say, look, I understand we got certain levels of privacy, and there are some things, to be honest, that are none of your business and none of my business. But when it's something that is going to affect the health and the purity of the body of that church, we ought to be loving enough to each other to confront and talk one to another. So that takes two things. Courage on the part of the one that's got to confront the person, but also it takes a level of maturity on the one being confronted to say, you know what? I'm going to pray about this. I'm going to look into this. We talked last week, and I got to get past this review or we'll preach it again, but we talked about last week, there are different levels of sin. All sin is bad. We know that sin, any level of sin can send you to hell, but there are some sins that are more morally reprehensible than others. I've mentioned it last week. We know this as well in our society. There's a big difference in stealing a candy bar and killing a man. Both are sin. You shouldn't steal and you shouldn't murder, but one has a weightier level of consequence to it. So we've got to weigh sins even in the church. There's some things in the church that ought to be easily dealt with and never get to the level of where it has to be publicly brought before the congregation or a plurality of leaders. There ought to be some things that a brother and sister ought to handle without ever going to the pastor. Now, I'm not telling you can't come to me, but there's been a few times, and some of you would know this, that you might have come to me with something, and I would say, look, you need to handle that. That's something you need to deal with. I don't need to interject myself right now on this. It would just make the matters worse. You've got to do that, brothers and sisters. I've got to do that. There's some things that should never get to a level of being mentioned in front of several people, or especially, I hate it. I've been in situations where it had to be brought before a congregation. That is a horrible thing to have. It brings sorrow to that congregation. That's what's taking place here in that Corinthian church. Now, I'm going to give you here this morning five stages, if you would, of church discipline that we find in this passage. Five stages. Again, the Apostle Paul has encouraged these Corinthians, you've got to deal with that situation. This man that had to church discipline was so out of order, was so out of control, that was so unrepentant, that obviously there were some in that Corinthian congregation that just kind of wanted to say, you know what, let's leave it alone. Let's not worry about it. But the Apostle Paul is telling them, no, you can't just leave it alone. You've got to deal with it. You cannot let it fester. You cannot let it grow. A little bit of leaven can ruin the whole entire lump. It's like a cancer. It's like a tooth decay, if you would. It gets bigger and bigger and bigger when sin is undealt with, not only in your individual life, but in the life of the church. So five stages of this. And number one here this morning, if you're taking notes, we gotta notice this in our passage, that sin is harmful not only to the individual when it's not dealt with, but it's harmful to the congregation. Now notice what it says in verse 5. But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me. So the Apostle Paul is saying, he's not only grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. So the first stage that we must understand is this, that sin is harmful. One translation reads it like this, but if any has caused sorrow, he has caused sorrow not to me only, but into some degree, but he's caused sorrow to you as well. What this makes us understand, and what we must understand, is what we derive from verse 5 is this, that the sin's harm is never restricted to just the offender and the offended when it's not dealt with. Churches are interconnected, right? How many knows we're the body of Christ here, local body here? How many knows when one of us hurts, we all hurt, right? Right now, if something was horrible news was to come into your life, you know, tragedy, if you were to get a diagnosis that was heartrending, how many knows that hurts us? How many knows when somebody passes away in a congregation that's been a part of that congregation, it hurts all of us? We all can reflect back on a time and we can recognize that we are interconnected, not only during tragedy, but also when sin is not dealt with. When you allow sin to govern in your life and you do sinful things and you do not receive the correction of an individual or the correction of the leaders, and it has to be brought before the congregation, it hurts the whole entire congregation. We're built up of relationships. We know each other. In a small church like this, we know so much about each other. You get a promotion on the job, we're going to know about it. Amen. Something good happened, we open the floor, testify. Tell us about what God's doing in your life. But if I, and I'm using myself as an example, could you imagine, and God forbid, and Lord, I don't even like making hypotheticals sometimes, but if I was to fall away, walk away from Christ, would that not affect you as an individual? What if it was a deacon or a Sunday school teacher? What if it was just an individual in the church and they said that person is living with habitual sin in their life? They will not receive a correction. We have to discipline them. Paul is saying, look, I know that sin affects us all in the body of Christ. There is an interconnectedness. When we hurt, we feel it. When one sins, we can feel it. That's why we've got to understand that the spiritual health of a local body depends on the spiritual health of each member. The spiritual health of a local body depends on the spiritual health of each and every member. I desire and I want you, if you see a shortcoming in my life, let me know. Not just a preference of yours, but if you see something that's biblically wrong in my life, come talk to me. Let's talk about it. And you ought to invite brothers and sisters to do the same thing in your life as well. Why? Because sin is harmful. Hurts us all. But not only is sin harmful, number two, there is a corporate discipline. Now again, people think, this is so unloving, Brother Derek. Or you're telling me that the church has the authority to deal with sin even on a corporate level? Yes, when the sin is heavy enough and the situation is ripe enough and the processes have been followed and there's still unrepentance, it has to be dealt with. I want you to notice this in Matthew 18 that gives you the pattern. Go to them, take several with you. There's sometimes that steps 1 and 2 have to be jumped over when you weigh the sin to a certain level. Certain sins are not a sin only against an individual. It's a sin against a congregation. And sometimes it instantly demands corporate punishment. Notice what is said there in verse 6. It says, sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many. Some translations say this was, the punishment was by the majority. So what we see here in the second step, not only is sin harmful, but when it gets to a level that, that the person is unrepentant, and it gets to the level that person will not submit to the word of God and the discipline of that church, and it's brought corporately, the majority of the church has to be on board and in unity with the word of God and in discernment to deal with that sin. Now, again, some would say, that's so harsh. That's so unloving. But let me put it this way. Church discipline is one of the most loving things that you can do for your congregation. I'll tell you what's unloving. An individual who wants to live in unrepentant sin and nobody say anything about it. You think that's love? I'll tell you what's unloving. Leadership that is not strong enough or bold enough or courageous enough in the Lord and in the zeal of the Lord to go deal with it, that's unloving to the sheep. When there's something there, nobody goes to the doctor, and if the doctor looks at you and says, look, you got a tumor, we need to remove that tumor, we need to deal with it. Nobody looks at the doctor and say, you're so unloving. Do we? No. Because we realize it's for the health of my body. And we got to understand this, and you've got to be mature enough that when somebody comes to you in love, and if even it gets to a corporate level, that you've got to understand that the majority has to be involved, and God forbid it ever gets there, that the most loving thing you can do for a sinner is tell them the truth, is let them feel the error of their ways, is to let them feel godly sorrow, because godly sorrow can lead to what? Repentance. Now, this is the goal, though, in dealing with the unrepentant, or the level of it. How many? And again, I know this seems strange nowadays because church discipline is not taught like it should be taught in churches. A lot of times people say, well, Brother Derek, just leave us alone. I'm going to serve God the way I want to serve Him, and you leave us alone. Well, you can serve God the way you want to serve Him, but if you're living like a sinner here, I'm going to say something. Somebody ought to say something. You know what the level is when somebody does not repent in Matthew 18? It says, and if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto them as a heathen and a publican, a tax collector. In other words, consider him as one who is outside of the fellowship of the body of Christ. This is talking about the discipline of excommunication from a church. You're no longer on the roll. You're no longer a part of that body. Now, nobody can physically rip you out of a pew, but do not expect to be treated as a member of that church and a part of, and be treated with respect as a Christian, if you would, or in the reverence as a Christian when you're living an unrepented life. And every now and then, I know some, I've never had to do this. Some pastors had to go to people and say, you know what? You are so unrepented. You are so rebellious. I request for you to leave this church until you get your heart right because you're causing chaos. Now, I know when I say that, that probably goes over like a lead balloon or like a pork chop at a Jewish festival. People are like, are you? Yes. I could tell you some situations that were so grotesque that the pastor had to insert himself, the elders had to insert themselves and excommunicate a person from the church. You say, would Jesus do that? I just read to you written letters. He said the church has the authority. Would the Apostle Paul do that? He did it to this young man I read to you last week, where he delivered such a one unto Satan that they may learn a lesson. Yes, the Bible tells us that can happen. Now, let's go to our third point. Not only should sin be identified as harmful, not only should there be a collective majority effort among the membership of the church to deal with unrepented sin, even to the place of excommunication. How many knows that The goal is genuine repentance. If anybody ever gets any joy in church discipline and dealing with a sinner, and even to the place of excommunication, and you get joy in that, I don't even know if you're saved. It is a heavy, sad, drastic situation. It's not about you getting some sort of revenge for your wounded ego. It's not about you feeling better about yourself. It's not about you saying, look, so-and-so did this, so I'm just going to act this way toward them. I've heard people say this. I don't know if I'll ever forgive them. You've got the wrong spirit. It says in verse 6, sufficient to such a man is this punishment. Now notice that. This individual that Paul is dealing with did not police himself, did not listen to the elders, and eventually had to be excommunicated from the church. But notice this, now it's obvious that this man has come back, and the Apostle Paul is saying, sufficient was the discipline. It did what it was supposed to do. It was sufficient. Brothers and sisters, church discipline by the authority of the Holy Ghost is sufficient when it's carried out like it should be carried out. Again, Matthew 18 tells us that when we choose the discipline and we do it in the biblical way, guess what happens? God seconds that and He anoints that. And that individual is going to have a tough road to live. He's going to have a difficult life until he or she comes back underneath the authority. Look, doesn't mean they have to stay at that church, but it means this. There's going to be some level of reconciliation in their life. They're going to get things right with God, get things right with their brothers and sisters, and there's going to be some level of reconciliation if they're truly repentive. Now, I've dealt with this personally. That somebody had to be disciplined to a certain level and they just take off running the other direction. Leave me alone. None of your business. I'm going to do what I want to do. And then they go up the road to some liberal worldly church, living in their sins, unrepented, and act like God's just going to bless the rest of their life. I'll tell you right now, if I was in the right spirit and I was coming at them from the Word of God and I showed them the truth and they ran from the truth, you can't just go up the road and just try to overpaint your conscience, if you would, with a different congregation and a different setting. There's an authority to that, not because of Derek Jones, but because of the Word of God. If it's a sin here, it's a sin up the road. If it's a sin in this congregation, it's a sin at the next congregation. It needs to be dealt with. It needs to be dealt with. Now, the goal for all church discipline is restoration. It should be the goal. It tells us that in Matthew 18 again. It says, once we go through this process, what is the goal? That you gain your brother back. When somebody is disciplined and they have to leave the church, how many knows that's a level of loss? We feel that loss. Why? There's value in their life. You love them. You care about them. But when they come back and they're repentive, you've gained something back in that congregation. And it should be the goal of every congregation, of every believer, that when they come back to the church, we ought to be like the prodigal son's father. I mean, let's worship. Let's have a good time. Let's strike up the band, if you would. Let's see them restored. That's what we want in our lives. We want to gain them back. And it also tells us there, in 1 Corinthians 5 that I read to you last week, when Paul delivered one to Satan, why did he do it? So that his spirit, that it says, so for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, I want this one to be disciplined, not by me, but the chastisement of the Lord and the correction of the Lord is a real thing. You ever heard somebody say this? Lord, whatever it takes. That's a bold prayer to pray, is it not? When we look at somebody that's on their way to hell, somebody that's unrepentant in their sins, and we say, you know what, Lord? I'm praying, Lord, whatever it takes, get their attention. I've received more than one phone call where somebody had been prayed for in such a way, ended up in the hospital, and people are trying to figure out what to do. And you have to go back to the prayer, Lord, whatever it takes. I told you, my cousin Dustin, I'm still praying, whatever it takes. Heroin's a very strong addiction. I've watched its grip on many lives. I've got many of friends that are overdosed and dead and left this world. But I've walked in that hospital room. His grandfather. We had the same grandfather. He's my great grandfather. He's Dustin's grandfather. LT Chapel. Brother Glenn knew Brother LT. Was a good holiness man. Dustin had a good rate. Now his family situation from his father's side was not perfect, but he knows the truth. And it's amazing. You walk in that hospital room of a young man who has ran from God his whole entire life. I've watched God through messages and tongues and interpretation, through sermons, through gifts of the Spirit, through car wrecks. I remember one time before I was still attending Brother Irvin's church, a young preacher, Dustin got saved, you know, came to church. And all of a sudden he didn't show up one Sunday, and if he doesn't show up on a Sunday without a good excuse, something's wrong. Brother Irvin said, "Brother Derek, hop in the truck." This was right there after church service. I said, "Where are we going?" He said, "We're going to find Dustin." Pulled up to his girlfriend's house, he was supposed to have broke up with, drug addicts, knocked on the door, and I watched Brother Irvin with tears running down his face look at Dustin Chapel and say, "Dustin, don't run. Come get in this truck, buddy. Let's go. Let's get away from here. You know this is the wrong road." And I remember, I don't just say this, but I felt the Holy Ghost even upon my life and interceding, saying, "Dustin, come on." For Dustin to look us in the eyes and said, "I'll figure it out here soon. Y'all just go ahead and leave." You tell me I didn't think about that late last year when I walked into a hospital room and seen a man who's usually around 350 pounds, about 250 pounds, hair matted, diseases all in his body, needle marks all over him. Yeah, I thought about it. "Did you bring it up?" "Yes, sir." I said, "Dustin, you remember?" He said, "Yeah, I remember." Tears. I said, "You remember the times that you've been pleaded with?" "Yeah, I know I'm wrong." "Get your heart right with God." Well, he told me when he rolled back into that hospital room, he said, "I prayed, Derek." His first open heart surgery, he said, "I prayed." He said, "I really believe I accepted Lord Christ in my heart." Gets out of the surgery, lives through it, goes home and puts a needle in his arm the same day he gets out of the hospital. You know what I prayed? "Lord, whatever it takes." All of a sudden, I get another phone call. "Derek, I've never heard of this before. I have a strange vegetation growing inside my heart." I didn't know you could get a vegetation in your heart. I said, "What is it?" He said, "They think it's some sort of rare disease that a vegetation grows into your heart inside of it and breaks off and gets in your bloodstream and creates infection throughout the rest of your body." I'm like, "Dustin, do you realize where you are? You can't run. You can't play games. The psalmist says, look, if I make my bed in Sheol, Lord, you are there. If I ascend into the heavens, you are there. You cannot escape the voice of God in truth when you know what's right and wrong. Repent is the answer. Turn from your sins and get right with God." He gets out the hospital, get him in a program. Now he's back on the streets. I pray whatever it takes. I would not be surprised to get a phone call that he's dead. Or I may get another phone call that he's back in the hospital. What are you going to do then, Brother Derek? I'm going to tell him the same thing. "Dustin, you know the truth. Heroin or heaven, you've got to choose. Jesus or drugs, you've got to choose." And brothers and sisters, what I'm saying is, but when one does repent, if he does repent, what is my job to do? I am to say, "Rejoice in the Lord." I am to say, "Look, God, your judgment and chastisement and discipline is sufficient." Even here in this church, if one runs from God, I believe that church discipline does work. So Paul says it's sufficient. Number four, notice this, when one is confronted, the discipline has taken place, even if they're excommunicated, they come back, it's sufficient, we are to forgive. Look there, if you would, in verse 7. "So that contrarywise, ye ought rather to forgive him," and do what? "And comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up in overmuch sorrow." Notice here what's taking place from what we can understand in context. This man has been disciplined by the church. He has been excommunicated by the church. God in his sovereignty has dealt with him. God has brought him low. He comes back to the church. Now the apostle Paul is saying, look, you now you need to accept him back. The discipline was sufficient. It did its work. Now you should forgive him, and you should do what? You should comfort him. If anybody strays and they're disciplined and they come back, Abundant Life Tabernacle, we ought to be eager to forgive them and to comfort them with the truth and tell them, look, I know you messed up. And how many know sometimes when you mess up, there's consequences? Look, just because you're forgiven with the Lord and you can become born, maybe get born again and forgiven and reinstated your fellowship and covenant and all those things, there's still physical consequences. Using my cousin as an example, even if he gets born again right now, it doesn't negate the fact that he's ruined his body in the last 20 years. And he's even disqualified himself from various forms of ministry. But does that mean that he cannot be saved? No. I ought to be able to look at him and say, if you truly repented, you're right with God. Praise the Lord. Be excited about that. I'll tell you what happens, and I've noticed this happen in pastorates. When pastors get caught in adultery, it disqualifies you in my book. Why do you know that, Brother Derek? Because the Bible tells me so. How can a pastor that's committed adultery live in blamelessness? How can I tell you how to maintain your marriage if I can't maintain mine? Why would you ever respect me? But there's some ministers that get in trouble. You know what they're upset about? They're upset that they lost their ministry. They don't really care so much they've offended God, but they've had an empire that now they've lost. And sometimes what they want to do, I repented, now let me preach again. No. You ought to say, I've repented. Let me love Jesus again. Let me love Jesus again. Let me worship again. Let me partake in communion again. Let me come among the saints again. That's what we need once again. There's a benefit, brothers and sisters. You may not have a position in this church, but you got a place in this church that you can come and worship God together and feel His presence. And there's nothing like being a part of a local congregation that takes sin serious and deals with sin. And you can know that you can live a holy life. And when you repent of your sins, come back. Be comforted. You are forgiven. God is good. And we ought to worship Him for so doing that. See, the problem is some people want an individual to self-atone. We do not believe. You've never heard that phrase before. We do not believe in self-atonement. We do not look at one that sinned and say, you know what? Before you come back over here in this church over here, you're going to have to do this laundry list right here to make sure I'm satisfied with your repentance. No. If that person's put their faith back in Christ, it's not for me to give them a laundry list of what to do. It's not about me trying to redeem my wounded ego. It's not about me trying to build my empire. No, I believe that the chastisement of the Lord is sufficient. And aren't you glad that God doesn't treat you that way? You've repented of things nobody knows about. And aren't you glad that in your failure, God doesn't look at you and say, well, I ain't going to let you back into the fold. Give me 6 months of your faithfulness and I'll let you back in. No. I'm glad that He is eager in mercy. In grace. I know right now Derek Jones stands before you because of the long suffering of God. There's no self-atonement in me. There's nothing I've done within myself. Anything in my life is because God has been faithful to convict and chastise and love me. And even at times in life was me and God in the altar and sacrifice and recommission and all those things. God in His love is so eager to forgive. And we ought to be the same way when somebody sins against the church. We ought to have a desire, Lord, bring them home. Why would we require anything else more than what God would require? Ought a desire for them to come back. Now I want you to notice this, and I've got to move along. There's some people that, and again, I don't know of anybody here like this. I really, if I did, I'd deal with you. I don't know anybody here that has what I call a domineering spirit. And when somebody fails, they're like, yeah, I knew it. Told you so. If you're saved, you ought not act like that. But here the Corinthians, the man's come back. He's obviously repented. Paul's saying, look, you need to comfort him. Why should you forgive and comfort him? Why? Lest one should be swallowed up in overmuch sorrow. Do you know it's possible for the church to miss it in church discipline? And they can overcorrect, if you would. They can overburden. They can put something on an individual that is not there. If we're not careful, we can discipline somebody. And when they come back, Paul says, you got to forgive them. You got to comfort them. Why? Because we don't want them to be destroyed. It's sufficient when we have to deal. But when they come back, we ought to be eager and willing. We don't want them to be overwhelmed in sorrow. And best believe, but hear this preacher. There's sometimes people commit sins when they come back. They need to feel that forgiveness and they need to feel that comfort. They're wrestling with a guilty conscience. They're wrestling with the flesh and the voice of the enemy. They need to hear the voice of Christ and the love of the church that says, look, if you're forgiven, if you turn from your sins, come home. Let's comfort them. We don't want them to be overwhelmed in sorrow. So that brings us to our last point of this process, loving reaffirmation. He says in verse 8, wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. The fifth stage is very important. Hear this. I just talked to you in the beginning of this that sometimes in corporate discipline, somebody has to be disciplined to the place that it's made public to the congregation, right? We don't want it to get there, God forbid. But when this individual comes back to the fold, even if they have to be excommunicated, not only should their correction be public, but their reaffirmation should be public. The leadership ought to say, you know what? This brother, this sister has repented. Let's restore them. Let's bless them. Let's love them. Let's comfort them. They need to feel that reaffirming love in their life. And again, we've got to do this. This isn't just for Brother Derek to do, or one of the deacons to do, or one of the other ministers to do. We have to do this. If a majority is involved in corporate discipline, a majority needs to be involved with this reaffirmation of love for the sinning person in that church that had to be disciplined. We've got to do that together. Do that together. So that's the process. All right. We talked about harmful sin. You can't put it in a compartment. Corporate discipline. Genuine repentance. Comforting forgiveness. And loving reaffirmation. But the question remains to be asked. What is the purpose of doing all of this? We know number one, it's the glory of God. But the Apostle Paul says something here. In verse 11. Why should we forgive? Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his, what? Devices. So, if the church is going to faithfully deal with sin in its midst, it needs to progress and go through the steps. Needs to, again, the end result is this, loving reaffirmation for the repentant sinner. The purpose for which we dedicated ourselves to this task. We have wept, we have cried, we have fasted, we have trusted God, we have been courageous. It's because we know this, that we need to reaffirm that person back in the church. And if not, we know it's a part of the enemy's plan to cause division in the body of Christ. The Corinthian church, in their process of disciplining this man, had now moved into a spirit of unforgiveness. And is unforgiveness a sin? Just as much as the sin that the man committed. What a shame it would be to discipline a brother or sister. And I want to say this just in case somebody gets the wrong idea. Church discipline is nothing with physically touching anybody in the church. And it's sad you got to say that, but some churches over the years and the centuries have done some foolish things. We ought not ever physically touch anybody in this church in any form of discipline. Now, if somebody comes in, they're trying to hurt us, I don't mind a little self-defense. Let's get up there and get them out of the building or something. But we don't believe in flogging anybody or nothing like that. But we do believe this. There's the authority and the choices and the decisions of the leadership of that church when they deal with it. Now, let's look at this. Two things, two schemes of the enemy, and I'm going to close. The first scheme of the enemy is this. Now that word, a device, if you would, devices, schemes, means devices, plots, stratagems, things like that. The first scheme of Satan, and please hear these 2 points. The first scheme of Satan that we must observe is this. Satan destroys the purity of the church by deceiving God's people into treating sin too lightly. That's the first thing the enemy would love to do to Abundant Life Tabernacle. That there would be sin among us. And we would just wouldn't choose to deal with it. You wouldn't choose to deal with it in your own life. Satan loves a very impure church. He loves that because it brings an indictment against the kingdom of God. The world looks at the church. The church says, we believe the Bible. We believe we ought not sin. We ought to believe we ought to live holy lives. We ought to believe we ought to live above the tyranny of sin. And then the world looks at us, and if we're living in open, habitual sin, the devil loves that because it brings hypocrisy against the name of the church. He loves it. So Satan loves, he would love for Abundant Life Tabernacle to be tolerant of sin. He would love for us to say, we're not going to say anything to so-and-so. That's just so unloving. We're not going to say anything to Sister So-and-so. It's just, that wouldn't be kind of us, you know. And we'll just let her figure it out in life. No, the Bible says we got to deal with it. So the enemy would love to trick us to think, look, you know, just don't mess with it. When that happens, I'll tell you this, it won't be long before that church ceases to be a church. Because sin will have a tyranny over that church. And where sin dominates, no longer is the Spirit of God there. Secondly, the second scheme of Satan, number one, is the first to be tolerant of sin. But secondly, the enemy would love to disrupt our unity and would love to come in among us, and we can treat those who have sinned too severely when they have repented. Again, brothers and sisters, it is our goal that people repent and turn from their sins, right? Right? And even when somebody is among us that commits a sin, and I mentioned this last week, and I'm going to say it again in closing, sin is more than just something major. All sin is major, but it's more than just fornication and adultery and homosexuality and murder and thievery. It's more than that. I read to you last Sunday night through about 3 different lists of sin. It deals with bitterness and strife, division, factions, and all these things. We've got to understand all of that sin. And we've got to deal with it. So, I want my wife to come to the piano if she would. And I'll close with these thoughts right here as you stand to your feet. I'm going to charge you this morning before the Holy Ghost. We started this last Sunday night. But this morning, I want to charge you before the Lord. I want us to be in unity about this. Everything that I've preached to you this morning, I assure you, has been looked over, cross-referenced, prayed about. I haven't said anything this morning that I know of, unless you can prove it to me, that's unbiblical. The Bible has given us instruction how to deal with sin. If anything I said this morning that was backed up by Scripture offended you, or you thought, I don't know about that, I encourage you to dig into the good book. Put your face in the Scriptures. I challenge you that. Go to Matthew 18 and pray over that text. Go to the situation in 1 Corinthians 5 and pray over that text. Go in 2 Corinthians 2, what I just exegeted to you this morning, and pray over that text. You'll find the answer. God wants His bride pure. He's a jealous God, not in a sinful sense, but in a sense, this is His church. You know, a lot of times we think that word jealousy is always negative or has a negative connotation as a sin. I'm going to tell you right now, I'm jealous over my wife with a godly jealousy. She's my wife, right? Every man in this room that's married, I hope you feel the same way. Every woman the same way. No other man has any right to my wife. You say, Brother Derek, what if somebody tried? What would you do? I hadn't got that far. I'd have to weigh the situation. But you're not going to wound my marriage and hurt my kids and hurt my wife without me getting red in the face and being eat up with righteous indignation And if Jesus Christ said, the zeal of the Lord's house has eaten me up, and he flipped over a few tables because he's defending the name of God, I'll tell you right now, for God's glory, we've got to defend his church. We're his church, right? Abundant Life Tabernacle is a local expression of the body of Christ. We cannot allow sin to reign. Now, I've got some good news to you, for you. I've been pastoring now 13 going on 14 years. I've only seen it go to the level of excommunication maybe one time where somebody had to be so severely disciplined and they were so unrepentant to the place that they said, I will not repent. I'm going to continue to do this. This is in my own ministry. Maybe you've seen more. But they looked at that person and said, you know what? You are delivered unto Satan. We trust that you'll learn your lesson and repent before it's too late. I've seen it a handful of times get to a place where it had to be brought before a congregation. And I'll tell you right now, excommunicating a brother or sister from a church is a drastic thing. Putting the leadership of a church to having to bring it before a congregation is a horrible thing. Even having to get two or three together to go confront a person is a horrible thing. Even having to confront sin on an individual basis. I know it's lighter than the rest, but it's something you don't desire to do. So what should be done? I'll tell you what we ought to do. Number one, don't let sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies. And if you have sinned against a brother or sister, leave your gift at the altar. Go find them. Get it right. But please, don't you get mad at this pastor. Or don't you get mad at another pastor or preacher in this church. Or the deacons of this church. If it ever has to get to a place, we have to go through the processes and deal with you collectively. You're the one that wished it. Not me. But we cannot let sin live in the church. Please, deal with it on your personal level so it don't have to be public. Because again, it's a horrible thing when it gets public. What I want to do, what I want to charge you with, Abundant Life Tabernacle, this is what I feel in the Holy Ghost this morning. I want you to take up a fresh commitment in your heart against sin. How many hate sin? If you're born again, you ought to hate it. But how many know sometimes, if you allow yourself to quit praying and reading as you should and quit going to the house of God and entertaining the flesh, you can find yourself deceived and entertaining things you ought not. And sin is deceptive. What you thought you would never do today, you'll find yourself advocating for tomorrow if you don't deal with it. But how many wants Abundant Life Tabernacle to be pure? So I charge you before the Holy Ghost this morning to pray in your heart as we pray. We're going to do a collective prayer and we're going to dismiss. But what I want you to hear this preacher say this morning is we're going to deal with sin. I expect you to require that of me and I require it of you to live a certain way. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we need your help, Holy Ghost, in maintaining the purity of the church. Lord, every Christian ought to hate sin. But we know that the enemy has a scheme. The enemy has a plan. The enemy has an agenda against Abundant Life Tabernacle. And would love for us, God, to be an unholy bride. One that has prostituted itself to the world. But Lord, we know that you're a jealous God. And it was the Apostle Paul's desire to present the church as a chaste virgin, Lord Jesus. And God, I ask you right now, Holy Ghost, that every individual, Lord, would fasten up with the whole armor of God, would stand against sin, would deal with sin in their own hearts if it be there. If there be one here, God, recently that has been straying, God, we're not just talking about lust and fornication and adultery and murder and hate. All of that's a part of it, God. But even with division and strife and envy, God, for anything, bitterness, unforgiveness, deal with it, Holy Ghost. Deal with it. God, we want Abundant Life Tabernacle to be a pure church. And God, I would that you'd give us the courage, God, to deal with sin individually. And God, even if it be in the life of another, give us the wisdom and the guidance to deal with it. And we love you, Lord. And we thank you, God, for your faithfulness. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. How many believes God's going to take care of us? I encourage you to be courageous in these last days, loving and kind. But we don't want sin to reign, do we? Deal with those things and let God bless His church. We love you. We appreciate you. Come back tonight. Brother Shane's going to deliver the word of the Lord to us. Looking forward to that. But have a blessed Lord's Day. Remember that meeting at 5:25 for the VBS group there. God bless you. You're dismissed in the fear of the Lord. Thank you for being here.